Test. Well, good afternoon. I think I see some new faces. If I don't know you guys, my name is Jim. I'm the intern here at SFCC, and I'd like to meet you later. So, before we open the Word, let's pray. Father God, as we continue this time of worship, as we worship with our minds and our hearts and opening Your Word, I pray that Your Spirit would come and illumine us. Help us to understand Your Word. Help us to live out Your Word. And just help us to be transformed by Your Word. We thank You and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So yesterday we had like one day of summer, didn't we? Did anyone get to go out in the sun? That was nice, right? Does anyone remember my first sermon from last summer? Anybody? Probably not. Okay, I hope you don't, because it was bad. I recently went back and I read it, and it was a stinker. It was so bad. It was on the Tower of Babel. And I don't really know. I didn't really know you guys. I didn't know you all. I didn't know your needs. And so I remember being really, really ambitious. You know, here I was. I'm taking seminary, and I'm trying to give this huge scope of salvation history. And I was throwing out a bunch of theological terms and scripture references everywhere, and you probably didn't get much out of that sermon, and I don't blame you, okay? And as I reflect, I realize why it was such a terrible sermon, because I myself was not moved by it, and I suspect neither were you guys, and which is why you probably don't remember it. You probably left that sermon thinking, what in the world was that guy talking about, right? To be honest. Okay, so sorry. I treated it like a lecture. I was giving you guys a bunch of facts and data. Sure, sermons are supposed to teach us, but more importantly, they're supposed to move us. Right? So when we come on Sunday mornings to hear the Word of God, we don't come to critique it and to analyze it. The Word of God critiques us. We're not here just to learn some interesting facts and be entertained, to have our ears tickled. And we're here to listen to what God has to say to us now. Now, maybe that sermon on the Tower of Babel, maybe, I don't know, maybe some of you, it spoke to you. Or maybe something clicked in your heads and you understood the story of salvation on a grander scale. Maybe. Who knows? God can even use a bad sermon, right, to fulfill His work. Right? Some people might have gotten something out of it. Who knows? Now, the point I'm trying to make is that sermons speak to people differently because people are different. There is no one-size-fits-all sermon, right? What might speak deeply to one person might just sound like fluff to someone else. Different people have different needs. Everybody has difficulties in life. Everybody's dealing with life in their own ways. The Word of God has something to say to us, but we have many different ways of listening. Some people are very logical, systematic. Other people are very organic and sensory. Right? Some people want these artistic expressions of love, right? And that's what moves them. Other people, we want a manual for how to get things done. Right? Now, have you ever heard of the Myers-Briggs test, that psychology tool? It really illustrates how people think differently and they process things differently. I think I'm a INTP or something like that, like an introverted, intuitive, thinking perceiver. Right? Some of you guys, you might get me. Others of you, you might be thinking, what is that guy talking about? Right? But once in a while, we hear a sermon that we just seem to get. Right? The Holy Spirit, it just speaks powerfully, and we get it. Things click. And I'm not speaking of just an aha moment or a, oh, that's neat. I'm talking about a sermon that is life-changing. Perhaps you heard a word from God that has carried you through a difficult time. Do you recall a time in your life where the Word of God changed everything? Last week, Pastor Walt walked us through Peter's first sermon. And it's found in Acts 2. And I'm contrasting my first sermon here with Peter's first sermon, okay? Peter knew his crowd. These were the Jews who had crucified Jesus. And Peter, knowing his audience, walked them through the scriptures and showed them that Jesus was the Messiah, that he is risen. Peter knew his crowd, and gave a brilliant sermon, and the crowd got it. That crowd of Jews, they weren't just standing around thinking, ah, it's a pretty good sermon. Thanks, Pete. Right? Our text today says they were cut to the heart. And again, we don't critique the Word of God. The Word of God critiques us. So would you open in with me in your bulletins or your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 42. And read aloud with me. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The word of the Lord. So the first thing I want us to ask about this passage is, what was the result of Peter's preaching? All right, this is a very different result than what I got from you guys last year. Verse 37 says, they were cut to the heart. What does this mean? I like the original word that was used. It gives a more of a sense of being pierced. Right? We're not just talking about a paper cut or just a cut and then the heart starts bleeding kind of thing. We're talking about being pierced, being run through, completely and wholly penetrated. Right? Imagine the mob of Jews. Okay, this is the crowd that Peter's preaching to. They're snickering. They're pointing and laughing at the apostles. They hear the noise and the shouting, the disdain dripping from every word. Perhaps they're ready to pick up rocks, ready to hurl them along with their insults. Yet the scriptures say, after the Jews heard Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart. They fell silent, dumbfounded, convicted. The one whom they had convicted had now convicted them. They were cut to the heart and realized they had sentenced their Messiah to death. To be cut to the heart meant they finally got it. Have you ever been cut to the heart before? When was the last time the Word of God completely changed the way you saw the world and how you related to others? Being cut to the heart isn't just a feeling of remorse or guilt. It's a life-altering moment. It is conversion. It's to be turned around, flipped upside down, and then shaken up. It's repentance. What areas of our lives do we need to be converted of? Are there things which we need to repent? What areas of this corrupt generation have we bought into? Perhaps it's in our thought life, the privacy of our mind, when we think that no one's watching or no one knows what we're thinking. Perhaps it's in how we treat our family and neighbors, or maybe the way we joke about others that dehumanizes them. Or maybe it's where we spend our resources and time. Maybe our wallets need to be converted. Or maybe we need to prioritize spending more time with God. The Word of God can cut to our hearts. It can and should. Otherwise, we need to seriously ask, have we become callous to it? Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Now, I don't intend this sermon to be this guilt trip. And I'm not saying we need to walk around with our heads hanging down, feeling like bad all the time. But what I am saying is that one of the functions of the Word of God is to convict us, to illuminate us, and guide us into all truth. When we see ourselves in the light of God, oftentimes the appropriate response is repentance. And in our passage, we see the Jews completely changed. Right? They fell silent. No more laughing, no more ridicule. I imagine some of them weeping, trying to hide their shame. And when they finally mustered up the courage to speak again, what did they ask? "Brothers, what shall we do?" The answer lies in verse 38. "Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." The thing about true repentance is that it can get costly. And we aren't talking about cheap grace. For those Jews, it meant leaving their communities, their old lifestyles, perhaps even their families behind. It meant they would be branded as traitors, marked as religious fanatics, cultists, deviants. Jesus himself tells us to count the cost of discipleship. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If there's anything or anybody that you love more than Jesus, he says, you are not worthy of me. Those are harsh words, painful words, words that can cut us to the heart. Brothers and sisters, have you counted the cost? Following Jesus isn't a road paved with gold and sunshine and rainbows. It demands from us our hearts and our minds, our very lives. Following Jesus can hurt. It is heart surgery, after all. But just like any surgery, the pain lasts just a moment, and then the healing can begin. So we've just looked at this first section of our passage, and that was the call, repent, right? Now we get to hear, what is the response? The what now? Now the healing can begin. The surgery was a success. Verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Now, Acts 2:42, this is a very famous verse, and it's oftentimes used as this idealized picture of what the church ought to be. What do you picture when you hear this verse? Do you picture everybody happy, everybody's full of love, singing all the time, sharing everything among themselves? Maybe everybody's reading their Bibles diligently and giving everything to the needy. Right? This is very different from the crowd that Peter was preaching to initially. Oh, how we look back on the early church with rose-colored glasses and we think, if we could just somehow get back to Acts 2:42, our problems would be solved. Maybe we need to try this. Maybe we need a new pastor, more missions, more programs. That's not the way it works. Programs and nostalgia, it won't fix a church. There's no rule book for that kind of thing. All we have is the Word of God. And I'd like us to see that what happened in Acts 2:42 was a natural response to being converted by the Word. Right? These are the outpourings of their repentance. Okay? There's three things. Number one, they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. Number two, they're devoted to fellowship and communion. And number three, they're devoted to prayer. And we can see these in Acts 2:42. Now, the first thing that was converted was their mind. They had to understand. They had to see and accept their mistakes. Peter's sermon explained to them the scriptures in a brand new light. They had a new way of understanding God's plan of salvation. They finally saw that the whole of the law and the prophets point to this man, Jesus, and this event, the cross. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, illumined their minds and gave them understanding. It shone where there once was darkness and blindness, and now they could see. And so they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. They wanted to know more about this Jesus. What did he say? What did he teach? How then shall we live as we try to follow him? Brothers and sisters, do we take the study of the Word seriously? We are called to love the Lord our God with all our mind. Do we take that calling seriously? Or are we simply content with rehashing the same old Bible verses? Are we content with just knowing the same old Sunday school stories and parroting the same old Christian catchphrases? Brothers and sisters, our minds need to be continually renewed by the Word of God that brings forth transformation, that brings forth healing. Now, the second thing that we see being converted were their relationships. Okay, this crowd of Jews, they were probably the very same crowd that cried out, crucify him, just a couple weeks prior, right? This crowd of Jews was the same people who later called the apostles drunkards. I think Walt mentioned that last week. Yet in the blink of an eye, all that changed. This is not the same crowd anymore. They no longer saw the apostles as the enemy. Verse 37 says, the first word out of their mouth was, brethren, brothers. Can you imagine the very people that you hate, the very same people that you find repulsive or ridiculous, totally beneath you in every way? Now imagine calling them brothers and sisters. What would that take to happen? What does that say about ourselves? Now, this is a perfect illustration of loving your enemy. They were continually devoted to fellowship and communion, the breaking of bread together, sharing a meal together, united in the name of Christ together. For us today, it's realizing those people that we look at with disdain, those people that we look at and we point to and say, those people, those sinners, guess what? We are those people. There's nothing that we do that makes us holier than them. There's nothing that gives us VIP status in heaven. We are saved by the grace of God, which means we cannot earn it. We do not deserve it, but we also cannot lose it. The Word of God can heal our earthly relationships by helping us to see each other as we truly are, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lastly, our text says they were devoted to prayer. In ancient Jewish tradition, prayer was something to be done at the temple in the presence of Yahweh, right? It was to be mediated by a priest. You would bring your offerings and sacrifices along with your prayers, and this was something that you did, and it usually took all day. Prayer was something out of the ordinary, something you had to set apart time to do. To be devoted to prayer, like it says in our text, and as Paul writes, he tells us to pray ceaselessly. That is a very Christian idea. Prayer isn't simply a ritual that we are supposed to do 3 or 7 or times a day or whatever, facing towards Jerusalem or kneeling. And it's not something we do anymore. Prayer is being in the presence of God. It's having a direct relationship to God through Jesus Christ, our high priest. That's why when we pray, we end in Christ's name, amen. Right? Amen means we pray in faith. It literally means so be it. It is a word of affirmation that we trust God will be the one who answers our prayers. Being devoted to prayer means our hearts are being converted, that we trust God to do what he wants with our lives. Let our prayers not merely be words from our lips, but words from our hearts. When we allow our hearts to be converted by the Word of God, we find rest and we find healing. So all three of these responses, conversions of mind, conversions of relationships, and conversions of hearts, these are acts of healing. They are of putting us back in the right relationship with God and with others. But before we can be healed and before we can heal others, we must be wounded. We must experience a crisis of faith, a turning back to the path of righteousness. We need to wrestle our hearts out of our firm grasps and place them into God's hands. Brothers and sisters, we are all wounded healers. As much as the Word of God encourages and edifies and equips us, it also convicts us and causes us to confess our shortcomings. It cuts to our hearts. Jesus himself was wounded for our healing. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Henry Nouwen wrote a book called The Wounded Healer, and it talks about this issue. It talks about that to serve others, we need to open ourselves up to suffering. We heal others by knowing their pain, by getting them. If we don't feel the pain of others, how can we know their needs? If we don't know their needs, how can we serve them? What cuts you to the heart? And what aspect of the gospel do you get? What speaks to you? It could be based on your personality and your experiences. Maybe you get the beauty of salvation history. Maybe when you open the scriptures, it comes alive and you get it. Or maybe you get the fellowship of believers, the sense of family that we all are in each other, in Christ. Or maybe you get the call to action in this world, the social gospel of acting for peace and justice in this broken world. Or maybe you get the forgiveness of personal sin. Maybe you get the sense that we are washed clean and we don't need to walk around with a guilty conscience. How do we respond to the word of God? Brothers and sisters, what then shall we do? Let's pray. Lord, your word can and should cut us to the heart once in a while. But we know that it doesn't just cut and cut, but it also heals. And Father, I pray that we look to your word as a challenge, that we would not just read these words, but really be moved by them, Lord. I pray that your word would go forth and accomplish the tasks that you have set and your purposes be done. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us stand and sing the response song.